Good morning. We're studying the Gospel of Mark, if you're just joining us. And this morning we're going to be looking at a passage in the second chapter where Jesus confronts the religious leaders of his day with behavior that is seen as unorthodox, specifically because he seems to be disregarding the most sacred law of Israel, and that is the law of Sabbath. And when we think about the Sabbath, even today in Christian circles, there is a lot of confusion. For example, did Jesus violate the Sabbath? Some people think that he did in what his behavior. And if so, what does that mean? Does that give us cause to ignore Sabbath laws as well? Do Sabbath laws apply today? Some people suggest they don't. Is Sunday a Christian Sabbath? Most of us in a Christian tradition do not regard Saturday as the Sabbath, but for Christians, Sunday is the Sabbath. Is there a precedent for that, scripturally? Is Sabbath rest about a day, or is it about an inner spiritual posture we take toward life? And how fundamental is this to our faith? Is it something that really isn't that important? And after all, what does it mean to rest in the sense of a Sabbath rest? For most of us, it means football and not going to our ordinary place of work. Or recreating, not rest so much. What does rest mean? Well, again, we're looking at this in the context of a number of observations from the Gospel of Mark, which are addressing the question, what does it mean to be in the world and not of the world? And we're looking at Jesus as an example to teach us just exactly what that means. And we come now to verses 23 to 26 of Mark chapter 2. And this is the point I want us to appreciate here. We are to bring a spirit of rest to our work in a restless world. And I'm going to argue the point and make the point from this passage as we go through it, that really the challenge for us in living as ambassadors for Christ in the world but not of the world is the fact that we have a wonderful opportunity here to, in a restless society where there's a lot of anxiety, to demonstrate shalom, demonstrate peace, demonstrate an inner rest in our lives that defies the circumstances around us. And if you want to make an impact for the gospel, I would suggest one of the ways you don't do that is by sharing the anxiety of our culture. And one of the ways in which people are going to say, what makes you tick, is when the world is collapsing around you, and you're aware of that, and you feel the pain of that, but somehow there's a twinkle in your eye, you know something that the world doesn't seem to see of what's going on. And there is the ability to sleep at night and wake up energized in the morning. That's okay, so you can go back to sleep now, get the lesson. The rest of it is just filler. Shabbat, Sabbath. Where does it come from? Exodus chapter 20. The giving of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord, your God. In it you shall not do any work. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Now, when the Sabbath was first given as a part of the commandments to Moses, it was linked to the pattern of creation, where God created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. in commemoration of that, Israel is to rest also. But that raises lots of questions in terms of just exactly what does that mean. I think it is significant to note that a lot of biblical commentators look at the creation narratives in Genesis, and they recognize the creation narrative builds to a climactic point. It starts with separating the light from darkness, the waters from above and below, the land and the sea, and then it starts to populate those areas, the luminaries in the heavens, the animals, and finally it culminates in the creation of man. But the creation of man is not the real culmination. The real culmination of the Sabbath, of the creation narrative, is the Sabbath. And some people have actually suggested that the creation narrative was designed to highlight Sabbath. It wasn't so much about how God created the universe. It was more about where did Sabbath come from? And why was Sabbath so important? Now, I don't know if that's true. There is no commentary in Genesis 1 and 2. But I think because the Sabbath has occupied such an important part in Israel's history, it would not be surprising that the story of Israel is told beginning at the beginning with the creation, with the Sabbath really at the center of the story. At the heart of Israel is Torah. And at the heart of Torah, Torah being the law, is Shabbat, or Sabbath. There is no law in Israel more sacred than Sabbath. It is a symbol of what it means to keep the law. Exodus chapter 31. It was a sign given to Israel. You shall surely observe my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generation, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you, or who sets you apart. This is the way in which Israel was to be known as distinct from everyone else. They basically recognized the Sabbath as a sign of their unique identity. Now, the Jewish Sabbath acquired a great deal of attention. And Sabbath laws, which started really with one principle, we should not work on the Sabbath, basically it led to a number of other things. There were very strict rules for breaking the Sabbath. In Exodus chapter 35, verse 4, verse 2, whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. I mean, this was a capital offense to violate the Sabbath. But because this was so serious, and it wasn't the only law that was serious, but it was more serious than others, those who were strict adherents to Yahweh and to Torah wanted to go to great extremes to make sure no one ever got close to violating the Sabbath. So what happened oftentimes when they asked the question, what does it mean to work? What constitutes work? There were lots of debates. As there always, when you get two rabbis together, you always have three or four opinions. Lots of debates. And what happened, oftentimes, in their zeal, Jewish zealots would take the law beyond the letter and the spirit of the law to involve a number of things. Oral tradition grew around the Sabbath law. And what this meant is that rather than just working the Sabbath, there were literally thousands of petty rules and regulations that went into force. It was defined basically how far you could travel on the Sabbath. You were not allowed in some circles to spit on loose ground because the spittle watered the ground and that could be considered agricultural cultivating. You had to be very careful what kind of shoes you wore so you would not disturb the ground, lest you were plowing. I mean, it's stuff that was, by our standards, just absolutely ridiculous. But these were an expression of the extent to which the people who were zealous to keep the law were going to be extra careful that they did not begin to get close to violating the Sabbath. Now, what happens here in the story, as we're going to read, Jesus respected, I believe, the letter and the spirit of the law, but not this oral tradition which surrounded the law. And in understanding the reaction to him, you've got to understand that the Pharisees in Jesus' day made no distinction between Exodus 20 and thou shalt not work on the Sabbath to all the oral traditions surrounding that. Because in their understanding, if you basically violated the oral traditions, you were violating the law. The law had become, had grown to be that large and significant in their eyes. So now we look at the text. Mark chapter 2. And it came about that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, I don't know what they were doing in the grain fields watching this, maybe they just heard about it afterwards. See here, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And by lawful here, they're referring to the oral traditions. And he said to them, have you ever read that David, even when he was in need, what David did when he was in need and became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for those who are for anyone to eat except the priests, and he gave it also to those who were with him. And he was saying to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now, to hear the point he's making, he's referring to a situation where there was, the rabbis recognized, a legitimate reason to violate the oral traditions. And they referred to David's experience here. There were certain exceptions that were made, and of course Jesus appeals to this as justification for what he is doing. And he goes on. And he entered again into the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they were watching him and see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, in order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, rise and come forward. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. And after looking around them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel with the Herodians against him, as to how they might destroy him. Now, some commentators note that it's at this point in the Gospel of Mark that there is a shift in the direction of Jesus' ministry. It moves from speaking to the Jewish nation now to speaking to the disciples. Now he's going to start speaking in parables. Now the nation is in the background hearing this, but now the attention goes the parables. The Jewish nation has made their decision. They're going to get it. And now he focuses attention on developing the disciples. We'll see that next week when we start or proceed from this passage. But this passage is pivotal, yes?
Are there any instances of the prophets in the Old Testament working on the Sabbath?
Not that I know of. That's a good question. I don't know. Right. Well, yeah, this is that. Yeah, I think you're observing some things here that I think are accurate. Let me just survey some observations that I think we could make. There are lots of observations we could make, but these I think are critical. Jesus ignores the traditions of the law, but not the spirit, technically the spirit of the law. He has precedent for what he's doing. Although, I think it's fair to say that Jesus looks like he's taunting. I mean, Jesus did not have to heal on the Sabbath. He could have healed another day. His disciples would not have starved if they had waited one more day. It's almost as though Jesus is pressing this issue with the religious leaders of his day. Now, what does that tell us about being in and out of the world? Is there a place for taunting? I don't know. But I think we have something very close to that here.
What is it, taunting, or is it just adhering to his principles?
Well, it's almost as though he's deliberately wanting a confrontation with them.
In challenge, anywhere.
It could be, yeah.
He is challenging.
Yeah.
He's trying to make a point with them.
Yeah.
Tom seems to imply that it's malicious.
Or at least it's malicious maybe stronger than necessary.
Taunting is like trash talk.
Yeah. Well, we don't think of that Jesus would be taunting, but I'm not so sure that he might not. But I think of your point.
He is challenging.
He's just challenging them. Here's the real point. Jesus is not the one on trial here. And I think that, I'm sorry?
But they're waiting to see what he's going to do. They are basically challenging things to do.
Right.
Right.
They are looking for an excuse to get him at this point. They're saying, will he heal on the Sabbath? And if he does, we've got him.
And too, Jesus knows that they have to make a choice.
Yes.
And he has got to come. And so he's going to, since they can't do it on their own, he's bringing it to the point that they have to.
He's making this an issue.
Yes.
He's forcing this to be an issue.
He knows very well that Sabbath is a major issue, and he's bringing it to the point.
Right.
But they wouldn't have been there if they hadn't thought that he would.
They're waiting.
I mean, in the field, I've done this before.
The
first time.
It's we're going to catch him in the act, kind of thing. The point is, I think this is critical. This is something you're hinting at. They think Jesus is on trial. Actually, they're the ones that are on trial by their response. Jesus is showing how to really keep the Sabbath. They're the ones that basically think they're defending the Sabbath, and they missed it. They misunderstand the whole point of the spirit of the Sabbath. So there's a sense in which often we see this with Jesus. There's a reverse of what's really looking at. What's on the surface is a reverse of what's really happening. Yes?
So he heals on the Sabbath, and they decide they're going to kill him on the Sabbath. So that's right.
Well, they wouldn't kill him on the Sabbath. They just make that decision then.
Right, but it's interesting that
I know. That's right. There are three popular views of the Sabbath. We'll come back to the implications of this in a minute. To Sabbath laws. One is that the Sabbath is a holy day and the Sabbath is Saturday. And very, very frankly, this is the law that I think, or this is the principle that is easiest to defend. Scripturally, this was the Jewish position outlined in the Old Testament. It's also the position of a small number of Christian groups, Seventh-day Adventists, so forth and so on. And it is a defensible position with respect to Sabbath laws. The second position, Sunday as a Christian Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, is something that I find hard to defend. This is the predominant official position of the historic Christian church, and it reflects the worship and pattern of much of the churches today. But I, frankly, have a hard time finding precedent for Sunday being Sabbath. Sabbath is always Saturday. Sunday as the Lord's Day, yes, but Sunday as a Sabbath is something that I have a problem connecting scripturally. Although many conservative Protestants and Catholics would want to take Sabbath laws and apply them to Sunday. The third position is that this is a spiritual picture of rest in the face of our labor. In other words, it's a substitute of faith for work. In the same way that God rested from his work, we are to rest from our striving. And then the issue is not so much a day, and not so much whether or not we work on a day. It's, do we bring the Sabbath to our work? Do we work in such a way that we are not anxious? That we have shalom, we have experienced peace, we experience rest in our inner selves. This seems to be the position that is supported by the writings of especially Paul in the New Testament. And I think it's the point of what Sabbath really means. Let me just outline the defense of that position. The Sabbath, we know, was defined and ordained as a celebration of God's finished work, first of all in creation, and I would argue, and also at the cross, when Jesus said it's finished. This is why at the resurrection on Sunday we celebrate the finished work of Christ on the cross. It becomes an appropriate day of worship. And in a sense, it's a celebration of Sabbath, but not as a special holy day. Its observation, that is the Saturday Sabbath, is tied to the law of Moses, even though it was inaugurated long before that. It became an official law only with the giving of the Ten Commandments. The day was for Israel only. It was to mark them as distinct from all their other nations. Jesus challenged the Sabbath law tradition while honoring the spirit of the Sabbath. That's what we're reading in Mark chapter 2. The change in days of worship for Christians mirrored the change in covenants, from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. The Mosaic Law was terminated. Paul advocated freedom with respect to Sabbath practices. In Romans chapter 14, he says, one man regards one day above another. Another man regards every day alike. And then he says this, let everyone be persuaded in his own mind. So he gives freedom, apparently, to Christians to basically have differing views of the Sabbath. Just respect people's differing views. If you worship on or prefer to worship and make Saturday special, great, that's fine. Just don't insist that unless everyone else does, they're going to hell. If you have a Sunday Sabbath, that's fine. If you do not have a special day, that's fine. If every day's alike, that's fine.
But you, yeah. He tells the Corinthians, y'all are observing special days, and I think I have labored over you in vain.
Right, right.
Which sounds like he's not in favor of strict observance of the day.
Well, we don't know what he means by that. I don't think he's suggesting there that they were preferring to worship on Sunday or Saturday. I think what he's saying is you've gone back to the law and you basically insisted on a special day. And he's saying, yeah, have you missed the point? You know, this is, it's not a day, it's a spirit, it's an attitude. And you can have a special day of celebration, but that does not nullify your call to bring the rest to your work. It's not ceasing from working on this day, it's basically bringing rest to your work, or bringing the Sabbath to your work. The true Sabbath is basically respect for what God has done, not only in creation, but for us, in Christ. And the Sabbath day is the only commandment of the Ten Commandments that's not reiterated in the epistles, which is interesting. All the other commandments are spoken in some form in the epistles of the New Testament, except the Sabbath. That's the only one that's not repeated. Now that's the argument that is made for a Sabbath as an inner posture. The Sabbath calls us to respect the finished work of God in creation and also at the cross. When in John chapter 19 and verse 30, Jesus said, it is finished, he is echoing the words of the creation in the first chapters of Genesis. something else now is finished. The early church met on the first day of the week. We know that from the book of Acts, which is Sunday, out of respect for the finished work of Christ. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we read, this is the only place, but read passages like this. On the first day of the week, when they were gathered together to break bread, that is an expression to celebrate the Lord's table, and to have a love feast, so-and-so. And Sunday, being the first day of the week, commemorated the celebration of a new covenant, or a distinct change in the covenants. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. When there the priesthood changes, now we have not an Aaronic priest, but a Melchizedek-type priest in Christ, there is by necessity a change in the law, so the rules change. When he said a new covenant, he made the old obsolete. The first replaces the old. We've talked about that before. So this is basically what we're left with. When we think of Sabbath as Christians, I'm going to argue that we should think about stopping our striving because it is finished. We not only commemorate God as the Creator, we commemorate Him also as the author of a new creation, as our Redeemer. And in that respect, we celebrate the Sabbath. Now, what is the Sabbath agenda? What should the kid consist of in our minds? And I would suggest this is a good agenda for a Sunday worship experience. If I were going to outline a worship service where Christians gather on the first day of the week to remember the finished work of Christ, this is something of what I would include. First of all, reflection. This is a time when we reboot our operating system and basically get things aligned. We ask ourselves, why are we here? Who are we? Who are we in terms of our relationship with the world and with God in Christ? Repentance. Making changes that need to be made in respect to who we are and who God is. Renewal. Committing ourselves to think of things in a proper and changed way, if necessary. And then the experience of rest, of inner peace, where we're right with the world, right with God, right with ourselves. This should usher in Thanksgiving, where we express gratitude to God and to one another, and celebration of what God has done. And finally, ministry, encouragement, where we reach out and express that grace to those around us. That's what I would envision being appropriate on a Sabbath day. And a worship service should include those things in the sermon, in the prayers, in the confessions of faith, and the call to repentance. All of these things, the encouragement of one another, all of these things should be a part of this experience of Sabbath. And they tend to feed on one another. It starts with reflection. One of the things that I think is sorely missed in our culture is time to reflect. And we'd say, well, we're working too hard to make a living. We don't have time for reflection. And on Sunday, basically, all we have time to do is plan our work for the next week, kind of thing. But it's amazing that those of us who are, in a sense, on the upper end of the socioeconomic scale, we have less time than those on the lower end who basically are trying to keep food on the table. Of course, it doesn't change. The point I'm making, it doesn't change when you get more opportunities. We are a culture that's frantic and anxious. And what I would argue for is this. I don't care if you're rich or poor, if you've got lots of problems in your life or few problems, take Luther's advice. when he said, I've got so many responsibilities today, I've got to spend more time in prayer. Start. And I think there is a real argument to be made for the fact that most of us need to know how to stop and reflect and to have leisure time. Not leisure to play video games and watch football, but leisure to reflect on life, on truth, to meditate, to pray, to basically have quiet time that's really quiet and not just real active doing things that soothe our conscience, but real reflection. So here's the example I think that Jesus gives us in part. If you want to be in the world and not of the world, taking your cues from Jesus, bring a spirit of rest to your work in a restless world. In a world of Pharisees that are anxious to get everything right, make sure you do get it right. And where human beings are oftentimes used in service of something much less important than human beings, like Jesus, we say, are able to say and act out the fact that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. There's something more important here than just the traditions of the law, the letter of the law. But respect for human life and human dignity is more important. Some implications. And we'll have time to talk about this, these in a bit. The Christian life is best understood not so much in terms of rules of conduct as a faith relationship with the living Christ. And again, I can't say this often enough. Even as those who understand the grace of God and the gospel, we still have something of a human broken spirit in us that wants to default to rules. We want someone to tell us what to do, how much to give, what kind of political party we should belong to. How should we respond to this, that, and the other thing? We don't want to think. We don't want to reflect. We don't want to meditate. We don't want to take responsibility except to follow the rules. And there's something in us that likes that. It enables us to rest and let somebody else basically take charge of our life. That is a huge, huge mistake. And I think one of the great gifts that came to Western civilization through the Enlightenment was the wake-up call to take responsibility for your own stuff. And that was, don't rest in the state, don't rest in the church. You basically take responsibility for your story. That is a great gift from the Enlightenment that I think we need to continue to respect. A technical understanding of God's law without a faith relationship with Christ will make us anxious Pharisees. We either are constantly auditing ourselves, have we done it right, and auditing someone else, have they done it right? And if things go wrong, who's responsible? Who did it wrong? Somebody did it wrong. And we'll find out who it is and appropriately penalize them. A special and regular day of rest, reflection, and renewal is wise but no substitute for finding our hope and life in a faith relationship with Christ. It's far more important that you bring the Sabbath to your work than cease to work on a Sabbath day. And the hope of rest for man's soul comes not from the law of the Sabbath, but from a faith relationship with the Lord of the Sabbath. You're not going to have a life free from anxiety just because you discipline yourself to rest on Sunday and not do anything but relax. That's not necessarily going to make your week more peaceful. It may help you, but it will really make your week peaceful and your witness vibrant in this world is to not be of this world, not to share that anxiety. Some implications for our day. Walk in grace toward self and others. Demonstrate freedom to give, serve, love each without fear, anxiety, or selfishness. Bring the Sabbath to your family, work, and other relationships. be conscious of the fact that if you are a person in an intimate relationship with the Lord of the Sabbath, this should affect the peace that you display in the relationships that you have in this life. And make time for worship. Not just on one day of the week, but often. Reflect. Give thanks. Encourage others. Okay, now we're going to have a lot of time to talk about this, because I think this is the implications and the issues surrounding the Sabbath are things that affect all of us in, I think, significant ways. Next week, we're going to talk about biblical reincarnation. You didn't think that reincarnation was biblical? Well, you have to come next week to find out. Yes, Jim.
One point about Jesus' healing of that man's hand. I don't know what the Talmud says about the specific act, but Jesus didn't do anything. He simply said, stretch out your hand.
You're right.
So there was nothing, to my mind, that the Pharisees could even challenge him on, because he didn't do any work. But the man's hand stretched out.
Yeah.
So he caught him in their own game.
I'd rather us not spend so much time on the historical facts of the text. I'm interested in the implications of the Sabbath principle in terms of what that means for us and how that works itself out. But I think it's a good observation, Jim. It is an interesting observation. Yes?
What strikes me as most provocative in Jesus' comments about the Sabbath is the statement that Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.
Yeah.
That seems to be superfluous but critical. Understanding. I mean, superfluous from the point of view of logic to say that, but critical because it establishes the whole concept is subject to his
right
suzerainty in some
right,
sense.
Right. Yeah, I think that's a good observation. The fact that Jesus portrays himself as the Son of Man, as Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying basically to Israel, for you, Torah is everything. But I'm saying, I'm above Torah. And at that point, he's saying, I'm the issue, not Torah. And of course, that fits with what he's done so far in his ministry. And what you're going to see in texts that follow this. The issue for the Jews was, are you righteous or are you a sinner? Do you obey Torah or not? That's the issue. Two types of people in the world. Jesus says, no, there are two types of people in the world. You're right there. Those who see the light and respond to me positively, and those who reject me. He said, I am the issue, not the law. And of course, the law has a purpose. But the law is not the central issue with Jesus coming. And that marked him, as I said before, as distinct from all the Old Testament prophets. No prophet would ever say that. No prophet would put himself above the law. No prophet would say, I am the issue. Yes? Right.
It's not a man's sort of the Sabbath. So what I'm thinking is that he just knows something about the law of Pharisees.
Yes. Yeah, Jesus knew something that the law of the Pharisees were not seeing, was the point you're making. Yes.
So this is more than an edgy conversation he's having.
More than a what?
More than an edgy conversation.
Right.
He is inverting the whole paradigm. He's changing the rubric. He's talking about himself where they have been talking about something else.
Yes.
And so he does it by getting the stage, by doing it on the Sabbath.
Yeah. Yes. 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 And that's a very, very good observation. Let me repeat this for the rest of you didn't hear it. Jesus here may be correcting the whole issue of what life is all about. The Pharisees were preoccupied with the technicalities of the law, even at the expense of human suffering. Where Jesus is saying, the real issue here you're missing. The real issue is not the law. The law serves ultimately other things. It serves man, and it serves ultimately the coming of Messiah. And you're missing this. You don't get it. And what he was doing is forcing that to be corrected in this episode. Yes?
Yeah, because he said, you know, he can't fulfill the law.
Right.
And so, right, what broke the law would have been inappropriate. Everything that he did that appeared to break the law, I believe, is corrected on their understanding of the law.
Right. But then let's take this again closer to home. What does it mean for us to keep the Sabbath? Yeah.
The habit I developed while I was in prison that I'm trying to reinstitute now was every morning I would get up, often a significant time before anyone else, and go somewhere, sit and read, just think about what Tony was, not only in terms of my relationship with Christ, but how that relationship should impact my relationship with the people around me. And that kept me going. And I've noticed a lot of turmoil since I've been out. But reinstituting that habit of getting up early, spending time in reflection and meditation on the Word.
Optimizing your system.
It's definitely a night. Rebooting your operating system is a good way to put it.
No, I think there's a lot to that. I find that I have to... actually, this week was not a good week for me with respect to this. It was a good week, I guess. I mean, some things happened that forced me to say, just how important is that? And I was upset about something, and I had to remind myself, listen, this is not important. This is something that I shouldn't be anxious about or angry about. I should be able to look at this and look through it and see beyond it. And I think I need to have people and circumstances and reminders to constantly force me to reboot when I'm facing those things. Yes?
You said that the Sabbath represented God's peace to Israel. So what represents God's peace to us?
Sabbath was a symbol of Israel's sanctification, or being set apart from other nations.
So what is that symbol for us?
The cross of Christ.
I think as the before we said we are no rest, we are so busy in the world, you know. After we believed in Jesus, after we serve, so I think as the Bible said that we have rest in Christ. That rest does not mean we don't work, and no mean we stay
right,
home.
Right.
That rest as we have a deeply heart, we have rest. That doesn't matter what happened to us. The situation may be the same. Still so many birds. Still
right.
So many birds, but we did it. We rest. Why? Because we trust God. He's a might. He controls all my life. Everything in His hand. So we rest. Doesn't matter what
right.
happened to us.
Yes.
So this is the, I think.
Yeah. No. I think you can work very hard and still be working in the spirit of the Sabbath. Matter of fact, you could be tireless and worn out physically from working, and still be honoring the Sabbath. By the spirit with which you do that. The reason I'm really high on the need for reflection is because in my own experience I found that to be so important. If I don't have time to reflect, it's easy for me to get off track and be anxious or angry or acting just like my environment. And I need to have time where I can basically reboot and say, hold it. This just is not that important. I need to give myself time to see the bigger picture. And as a matter of fact, a good church service should always be a reboot for us. when we come together for worship, of all the things that should happen, the one thing that must happen is a spiritual reboot, where we suddenly recognize what's really important. We suddenly see ourselves for who we really are, outside of Christ and in Christ. We suddenly see the community in of God's people in the way we should see them. And I think that is, it's sad when that doesn't happen. But that should happen. And it should happen not just on Sunday morning. It's something that should happen on a regular basis in our lives. Yes, Tommy.
I think the importance of this from personal experience is huge to come to understand with this. You know, I grew up in the Southern Baptist Church, and very legalistic principles that were, you know, about the Sabbath. And as a young person, it just became a thing of do's and don'ts, and I couldn't keep up with it. And it was it gave me a confused picture of Christianity based on what I couldn't do so whatever on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
So it went on. It was an ongoing thing about Christianity, do's and don'ts, and I was real confused about that as a young person. Instead of realizing it's more about God's grace than do's and don'ts, and
yeah,
it really was important. It has long-term effects if you don't come to understand it.
It really does. You don't tell me that grace is important. Our major theme. I think this is the gospel is all about grace. Now, grace can be distorted and abused, but if grace is really understood, it is has a powerful transforming effect in our lives. It sets us free, but not free to be idle or not free to be reckless or irresponsible. It sets us free with a passion to celebrate and express gratitude by what we do. Jim, you're ahead.
Yeah, to your point of making an effort to engage in the reflection that reminds me of Hebrews, where he said, be diligent to enter the rest. It's not a
right.
passive activity.
Yeah.
It's not
yeah.
simply abandoning thought and activity. It's really an important part
right.